Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, for this spiritual family, for our 13 years, our anniversary that we just celebrated. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided spiritually, emotionally, financially, physically, so many ways you have sustained us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm looking for the Lord's perspective. I've been asking him throughout this entire year, Lord, what do you see when you look at the IHOP missions base? Tell me what you see. This is your ministry. This belongs to you. Whisper to me. Give me little whispers. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? And we're obviously in a very important growth season right now. We've been in that growth season probably for a year or two, but it's accelerating. But we have to interpret the growth season in a right way. If we don't interpret what's happening, we're going to end up with negative responses. And just some understanding will help us. And if we understand it, we can celebrate it. But if we don't understand it, we will end up criticizing it. We will end up being discouraged by it. We will end up being confused by it. I feel like kind of the word picture I have in my mind, we're like a baby going through a birth canal, about to have a whole new experience of life, and it's glorious what's waiting, but we're going, this is a difficult journey. And I've talked to a number of our leaders just the last 12 months, and myself included in this, going, Lord, what's happening? And it's clear to me that we're at the beginning stages of that baby being born, and you can use that analogy 100 ways, but a new season of life together. Now, in this growth period, this accelerated growth, we have the connection to Asia that's increasing all over Asia, just connection on so many levels. I don't even want to go down the list. We highlighted two or three of them. There's 10 or 15 ways we are growing and connecting on the global level so fast in the last 6 or 8 months. Now, it's not just a season to celebrate with discernment, but we have to be cautious as well. Because a growth season is not just a new beginning, it's a very vulnerable time too. Because with growth, we get a lot more people coming. And a lot more people, they come with different ideas, different motives, different agendas, and mixture can get all over the place. And we have a good amount of mixture that comes by growth already. And we're asking the Lord, because all of us, we have mixture in our heart, just as fallen human beings. But we're saying, Lord, and what I mean by mixture, meaning coming to join for that which is not the vision God gave this house. That's what I mean by mixture. They have a different vision. Matter of fact, the true vision of the house, some of them don't even like it when they discover it. But the kind of the increase draws them, and the opportunity draws them, and there's lots of reasons that draw them. So it's a time for us to be discerning as leaders. Growth is good, but growth, you have to be vulnerable. I mean, we become vulnerable with it. This a week from Saturday, we have the ABC Nightline coming, and I think that's an opportunity from the Lord, but I think it makes us very vulnerable too. I'm approaching that with great caution, understanding that a few things can go forward that could be helpful, but a few things can go forward that can be very destructive as well. And so I look at this and I go, Lord, it's not like the opportunity, like, wow, what a great opportunity. It's an opportunity with a threat. That always has a threat, but growth always has threat to it. And we're in a growth season, and our leaders are paying more attention because of the growth to what the Lord's whispers are. Now, just a little FYI, just as we grow, I don't mean this coming next Saturday. That's not what I mean, way beyond that. When somebody comes by and wants to interview you, and they got a little camera and a little recorder, and don't necessarily trust them just because they got a badge and they say they're a reporter. When somebody says, I want to interview you, my first thought is, this is trouble. No matter how big they're smiling, they're always smiling real big, and they usually flash some kind of badge. whether it's an official badge of another organization, but your first response ought to be, this is probably not as good as it looks. Don't go into that overly trusting. That's called being naive. A lot more that's going to happen in the years ahead. And don't be hooked in your pride with their flattery of how important your story is. Because a lot of folks want your story to use you, not to bless you. So don't go, wow, you know, a real camera and a real recorder, and they really got a badge, and well, here's what I think is going to happen. Don't get hooked by that. Because it's easy to hook somebody who is not aware they're being hooked. Anyway, that's just a little bit of a negative news there, but I want us to be alert. I want us to be happy, but not tricked by happy faces with badges of big accomplishments. Because this is the Lord's house, and our desire isn't to be famous. Our desire is to be faithful. It really is. I'm saying, Lord, there are times you're going to shine light in here because you want us to be a faithful witness, and that's going to cause us trouble. It's like one brother recently got a hold of me and says, could make some people mad, you know, if they come in with this. I said, undoubtedly. I said, because what the truth is of what Jesus is going to be doing in the days ahead is so politically incorrect to everyone. It's politically incorrect to the Jews, to the Arabs, to the Christians, to the Gentiles. It's politically incorrect to the poor and to the rich. I go, I want to be a faithful witness, not a popular preacher. I said, I know it's going to cause trouble. I settled that point. My goal isn't to avoid trouble, and my goal is not to be popular. My goal, and I want you to buy into the same thing, is to be faithful. But don't be hooked because they're smiling and they put a microphone in front of you and they say they represent somebody. They could be lying. People lie about that stuff all the time. Okay, now more to a positive note. You know, it was 30 years ago, we've talked about this much, when I first met Bob Jones. We're over in Overland Park. And I'm telling you this story to kind of help interpret this kind of birth canal season of a new life that will have glorious possibilities and threats and make us vulnerable and challenges as well. Well, he told me, he says, you know, the singers and musicians, they're coming. You're going to be involved with them. I've told the story many times. You're going to Grandview. You're going to be next to Harry S. Truman, okay? Grandview doesn't make sense to me. The believers all over Asia with unplugged TV sets in their hand. You're going to be connected to Asia in a major way. In Grandview, okay? We're in Overland Park. He says, this is what I heard the Lord say. This is, again, 30 years ago. This doesn't make any sense. He goes, this is real. He goes, I heard this with my ears. The Lord told me he's going to give a grand view of the kingdom of God in Grandview. And I went, ha, 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 ha. And he says, I'm not joking. That's not poetry. That's not a joke. Of course, I have no thought of going to Grandview. You know, several years later, we end up here. But my point is, the Lord spoke and said, I want to give a grand view of the kingdom in Grandview. Now it's 30 years later. And by the way, the Lord can give a grand view of his kingdom in many places. But I look at what's happening right here. It's a most unusual combination of things that are coming together. And again, it's glorious, but it has challenges. And we have to understand it or we'll get negative, critical, or confused by it. We have the opportunity, and it's the Lord's heart. And I'm excited about this in the positive sense, but it's like, oh, I take a sigh in my fleshly part of me, and I go, oh. We're going to end up with a very large spiritual family, thousands of people. And thousands always causes troubles and challenges, though there's a positive dimension to that. But imagine being a part of a spiritual family with 20 different nationalities. I don't mean just black and white. That's a miracle. I love that. Black, white, Latino. Ooh, that's awesome. Black, white, Latino, Asian. Whoa. Black, white, Latino, Asian. Five different backgrounds of Asia. Whoa. The islands of the earth. Russia. Arabic. Egyptians. Nigerians. I'm talking about this spiritual family. I can't hardly picture what this place will look like with this kind of diversity, with young and old. I mean, we're going to have so many 60 and 70-year-olds. Lou, praise God for you and me. Ed Hackett, where's Ed? Those are our people. Think of this. We're going to have multitudes of 60 and 70-year-olds, multitudes of 10-year-olds, tens of thousands of 20-somethings, all in the same spiritual family from 20 different ethnic backgrounds. We're going to have the rich and the poor dwelling together, the educated and the uneducated, and they're all gathering to Grandview because of a prayer room. They're not gathering for other reasons. That's the magnet that God knew that would draw them. So I take a step back, and I go, Lord, it's starting to happen. The layers of the tapestry of the spiritual family are starting to go layer by layer by layer, and I'm going, okay, I like this, Lord. This is you. Where's it going? He goes, I'm going to give a grand view of my kingdom. Just like, I mean, the Lord spoke that to Bob Jones audibly in the 70s. And he says, and he told me this story many times. He goes, Mike, I heard that by the audible voice of the Lord. That when the Asians begin to come with these unplugged TV sets to Grand View, you're going to see a whole new look. And of course, the Grand View is going to be through technology. Not just the diversity of the family and the many layers of the tapestry of all the different makeup of rich and poor and young and old and single and married, just such diversity. And diversity is exciting when it's on a whiteboard or it's a commercial, but diversity up close can just, whoa, what is different callings, different focuses, different, you know, wow. And then he's going to put a camera in it. Of course, the camera's already here. But he's going to put cameras in it and show it to the world. And I don't mean the whole world, but I'm talking about to those millions that are paying attention. And that now and in the days to come. And it's a grand story. It's a glorious thing. But boy, there's challenges in that. There's complexities to it that we have to understand. It was 1984. I had a very powerful experience in the spirit, and I don't want to oversay that too many times, because I've tried to use that powerful experience to six or seven experiences over the years, and this was a very powerful thing that happened. I've never told it publicly, this one, because there's names and people involved, and so I'm not going to say it, but I'm going to say just a little bit. And 20 or 30 or 50 of you have heard this story a number of times over the years, because it's kind of a backroom story. But it was in the summer of 1984, and I had this very dramatic dream. And in this dream, I'm in a well-known church. And the Lord makes it clear to me in this dream, we're going to be the prayer movement. It was in context of this 24-hour prayer thing, which I didn't even know for sure that would happen. I mean, it seemed like it really would because of the way it was established. But, you know, you just don't ever know for sure what it means until it happens. But when we had this 24-hour prayer thing, and when the connection with Asia comes to a whole nother level, and we're at the beginning of that right now, by the way. I mean, the last two or three years, a acceleration, but it's going to go to a whole nother acceleration. And this was spoken 30 years ago. Unplugged TV sets coming to Asia. Cell phones, TVs on watches. Watching the songbirds in Grandview and coming by the multitudes. So anyway, I'm having this dream, and I'm in this well-known church, very well-known church in the Kansas City area, which I'm not going to leave unnamed. Don't try to figure it out. That's not the point. Because I don't ever want to involve other people in prophetic things. I want them to discover it from God and tell me. I don't want to tell them that we're involved together. I want them to tell me. Because I just think that's the safest way to go forward. So anyway, the building's packed, and it's a fairly large building. And there's leaders from all over the body of Christ in Kansas City. There's many pastors and many marketplace leaders. It's leaders. I mean, there's, you know, 1,000 or 2,000 leaders in this building jammed. And I'm very aware they're connected to this 24/7 thing. And this church is going to be deeply in deep relationship. Okay, that's a little bit perplexing. And one of the most well-known leaders of the body of Christ at that time was in my dream. He's sitting next to me, household name in the church in Kansas City. Biggest church in town, or if not, nearly. And I asked him, I said, what should I do? Because it was clearly they were celebrating their connection with the 24/7 thing. And the focus, and I was going to go talk, and I was going to address them, and they were very, very happy. I said to this leader, this older leader, I said, I don't know what to do. He said, here's what you must proclaim. Proclaim it over and over and over. Zechariah 4 and Ephesians 4. That's where the Lord's taking this. I said, okay. Zechariah 4, Ephesians 4. Say it over and over. Zechariah 4, Ephesians 4. Now, at that time, 1984, I knew Ephesians 4. I didn't really know that. I mean, I knew the famous verse, not by power, not by might, in Zechariah 4. Everybody knew that verse. But I didn't know Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4, what is that? I knew Ephesians 4. I mean, in that sense that you know. I mean, you know, on the other side, we'll find out we didn't hardly know anything. But so I woke up from this dream, and the Spirit of the Lord's on me, and it's powerful. I mean, it's an exhilarating experience afterwards, just behind the presence of the Spirit. And I'm saying, okay, Zechariah 4. Ephesians 4. Wow. Then I have a meeting with one of those, the guys, the early prophetic guys, Augustine. He's in town, the prophetic guy that was from, he's with the Lord now, from Phoenix, Arizona, and he was coming in town, just in town for a week. So he picks me up, and I'm just fresh off this encounter. It's early in the morning. I'm just kind of my spirit still feeling the power of it. And as is my custom, I say nothing to prophetic people when I have an experience. And so I get in the car. How you doing? I said, fine. And the guy said, well, you ought to be doing fine. The Lord visited you just a little while ago, didn't he? I said, you know, I don't know. You tell me, did he? He goes, yes, he did. He goes, I'm going to tell you what he's told you about. He said he showed you your connection to this church. And he names the church. He's never heard of the church. The very building I was in. And the Lord said this to you in that building. Now, I'm just overwhelmed. I mean, I don't know how many times you've had a dream that was powerful, and within an hour, a man tells you you had a dream, and you haven't said a word yet, and tells you what the dream was. I mean, that's happened once or twice with Bob Jones and once here. That was overwhelming. I said, I did see that dream, that building. And yes, this is the message. How did you know? He goes, the Lord really wants you to know how important this is. And the reason I'm telling it, because it's going to give an interpretation to where we're going and what's happening in the season right now. So, Augustine and I were in the car. I said, let's turn around. We were driving out to Overland Park. I go, let's go to Bob Jones' house right now. So, you know, we get off the exit, get on the highway, go back, knock on Bob Jones' door. What's up? You know, and Augustine said, you know, the boy had a visitation. I mean, a miracle. He had one. Because those guys had so many of them that I was kind of the weird guy that just heard stories and told stories. Not weird guy, the unanointed guy is what I meant. And so they were so excited. He had one. Isn't that something? Pat me on the head and stuff. And so Bob says, I said, what do you think? Bob said, I don't know till I hear. I give you my opinion. That ain't going to help you, though. My opinion's worth nothing. So he takes a nap that afternoon, and the Lord speaks to him in a dream. Very remarkable. Calls up about 5 o'clock that night and says, I had a dream. He says, it was the Lord. He says, the man over that building who built it for 25 years, he said, the Lord's going to speak to you in 8 days about that building. He told me in the dream. He spoke it audibly. He said, within 8 days. It ends up, it's on the eighth day it happens. I said, so in 8 days, I'm going to hear about that building and this encounter. He goes, that's what I heard in 8 days. That's it? He goes, that's all I got. But it's clear. It's going to happen. Okay? So 8 days go by. I'm out in the front yard playing soccer with my boys, and Diane says, there's a guy on the phone from California. California. Hello? Hello, Mike Bickle. This is so-and-so. I'm the pastor of so-and-so church. It's the church I saw in the dream. He goes, you know, I built that church. I've been there 25 years. He goes, you might not know this, but I resigned a year or two ago or something. I didn't know that. I didn't know anything about it. He says, I'm in Southern California with a bunch of preachers at lunch. And I'm telling them that I just had moved from Kansas City to L.A. This pastor telling a story, been there a year or two or something. He goes, and all of a sudden, and they said, is anything happening in Kansas City? And I started telling them about, there's this kid who's having prayer meetings every night. He doesn't, we don't know each other. We don't know each other. I'll just leave it that way. I check in his hand once for 60 seconds. And he was a pretty well-known pastor in Kansas City. And he said, I'm telling him your story. And we don't know each other, besides that 60-second handshake. And he goes, I start weeping. I'm in Southern California. The food's on the table. I am weeping so bad, I leave the restaurant, I'm on the phone, out in the payphone, and I'm calling you, and they're all in there eating, and my food's getting cold, but I have to tell you something. I go, yeah? He goes, you have a very sovereign connection to my building and my people and that congregation. You just have to know it. He goes, that's all I got to say. It was a 60-second conversation. He hung up. I get done, and Diane said, what was that? I go, that dream I had 8 days ago where thousands of leaders are in this big church, and the Lord says we're going to be connected to thousands of leaders, when, and it's in context, when the Asians come and when the 24/7 is going. And I asked the top leader, as far as I know, the most well-known leader in Kansas City is in the dream. He says, Zechariah 4, Ephesians 4, proclaim it. That's your future, is that. Then the prophetic man, Augustine, picks me up. You know, we have the meeting. He says, I saw your dream. He told me it. Told me the details. We go to Bob Jones's house. Bob has the nap. The Lord speaks to him in 8 days. He's going to speak to you 8 days. The guy calls from L.A. and says, there's a sovereign connection with you in my building. One thing I'm sure, Zechariah 4 and Ephesians 4 is really important for our future. Anyway, I'm leaving some of the details out that are even crazy dramatic, but I don't want to bring people's names and identities into it until it unfolds. And I'm very sure it's going to unfold. Well, it takes me a few years to figure out what Zechariah 4 is. Zechariah 4 is the prayer ministry. And there's five or six other stories, which I won't tell, over 30 years, which I've told our leadership team at various times. They're very dramatic stories about Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4 is the house of prayer. There's no question to that. But it's the Ephesians 4 part. That when the Zechariah 4 is laid, the foundation, then the Ephesians 4 part will come after the Zechariah 4 part. What does that mean? Well, it means something's going to happen in Grandview that has a Zechariah 4 prayer foundation. We got 13 years behind us, plus some others before. And there's an Ephesians 4 diversity of the body of Christ, of tribes and tongues and nations and old and young and black and white and Latino and Asian and islands and Russia and Arabic and Egyptians, and they're all going to be in one place captured with the magnificence of Jesus with cameras on them shining out to the ends of the earth. But they're not just going to be a Zechariah 4 prayer ministry only. And I know I'm losing some of you because you're not thinking, I don't know the Zechariah 4 thing, but just that's the prayer ministry. But it's not going to just have a foundation of Zechariah 4. It's going to have a full expression of Ephesians 4, which is that diamond diversity of the body of Christ. Diamond meaning is that diamond with so many facets, glittering and shining facets of Jesus through all the diverse makeup of his people. The Lord didn't call this movement to only be a prayer ministry, though that would be, that would be delightful to me. I would like the prayer ministry and just love everybody and just leave it at that. But the Lord wants something far more complex, glorious, and challenging and costly. He wants Ephesians 4. Well, let's look at our handout. I realize I'm out of time, but I'm going to go about 10 more minutes. Typically, I really want to aim at getting you out right exactly 3. But I just have a couple quick points to make, and it's not so much the handout, because you know this handout. If you've been around, I've given it over and over. Our primary calling, Great Commission to build the church. B, we have 5 specific assignments. 5 assignments within our primary calling. Here's the issue. We cannot cancel out the primary calling for the specific assignments. They don't compete. The assignments flow out of the primary calling. The Lord has something on his heart bigger than our assignments, and that he's building a church and he's causing the nations to hear the testimony of Jesus. But he made it clear through the years, through the 30 years, these 5 assignments. Now here's the dilemma. When we started, number 3, we started with this heightened focus upon the forerunner calling and assignment. We started it with the friends of the bridegroom reality. And I believe the reason we started with that, and we gathered a couple hundred people around that banner, because that is the most unfamiliar of all of them. And that's the one that will be easiest to lose because of controversy, because of challenge. And so the Lord gave us this kind of laser beam focus on that. I mean, this was the calling, and the IHOP calling to keep a 24/7 sanctuary almost was an intrusion upon our Friends of the Bridegroom calling that we were operating in, a number of us, for several years. I remember when I got the team together, there's about 20 of them or 30, whatever the number would be. You know, I have bad news. What's the bad news? I came home from Colorado Springs in 99. Bad news, we have to start a prayer room. I didn't exactly say it that way, but it was bad news, because I sighed, because the forerunner spirit and the FOTB was the joy of my heart. That's my number one individual calling, is that. My corporate calling is to lead this. My individual calling is the forerunner calling. My corporate calling is to give leadership, which involves administration and all that is involved, in a far bigger thing than my narrow individual calling. And I appreciate my corporate calling and my individual, because God is God. He's real smart. I'm not very smart. I say yes when he says do it. If I got to vote, I would just pick one, but I don't get to vote. And I don't want to vote, because my votes are always wrong. So I remember gathering together, and I thought, we're going to be a little disrupted. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to maintain a prayer sanctuary. We're thinking, you know, a couple hundred people. And we have no idea it's going to explode, even though the Lord spoke audibly. It would grow to 5,000. Still, that you never know how those things really come down. So we begin IHOP. Let's go down to paragraph D. When we begin IHOP, and again, it's a bit of an intrusion. It's a bit of an interruption, the IHOP thing. Because we were locked into Friends of the Bridegroom forerunner spirit. So we began to call 2 things. Forerunner and 24-hour sanctuary. Keep a sanctuary for the Lord. Paragraph D. I remember on the opening day, I told our people. It was clear to me literally on May 7th, 1999. I said, we have 3 identities. I said, to the nations, this little seed with this 20 staff members, they will call us a house of prayer. The people far away will say, oh, they're the house of prayer. That's all we will be to them, is a house of prayer. I said, for us, the 20 staff members that would soon grow to 100, we're a missions base. We are a house of prayer, but we're more. We're a house of prayer that's mobilizing for the missions movement. I mean, we want to pray for the nations. We're going to send out houses of prayer. We're going to send people out. That's clear. We're going to have a Bible school. It's going to train and send. Send in the soft sense. What I mean send in soft sense, they receive the initiative and we bless it. Because some people, when they say send, the leaders take the initiative and the people going kind of get notified. My view of sending, and I'm not against that. That's between everybody and their own spiritual family. But my approach is the Lord speaks to the individual and we back them up. It's a soft sending. But I told them this is a little bit of a shock to them, this 20 staff members and a few more sitting in. I said, but you know what? To God, we're a local church. He said, what? I go, that's what we are to God. Because we're teaching the word, we're leading people to Jesus, we're functioning as a church. But I don't want to ever use the C word. Not for 10 years. And I just made up 10 years. I said, I don't want to use church for 10 years. They said, why? I said, the minute we say church, I said, if we say house of prayer, they'll keep their sacred trust. We say missions organization, missions base, they'll go to the nations. They'll sell out everything. They'll do all that. If I say church, they want to know when I'm coming to their barbecue and when they get a paycheck to be on staff. Like, we will change everything. They will automatically kick into their 200-member church paradigm and picture me as that guy they grew up with, and I will totally break their heart. Because I am never going to be that guy, ever. I'm going to be director. So director, who wants to have a barbecue with the director? You know what I mean? I said, it's that old paradigm. Now instantly see me as the guy they grew up with. And that's a complete wrong perspective. So we're not going to use church. But on the first day, I told him, we are a church. Just don't say that. That's how God views us. Well, let's look at this passage that's so critical to our future. Ephesians 4, and this is one of those passages that will need to become as familiar to us as Acts chapter 2. In that day, I will pour out my spirit, dreams and visions. This passage will need to be more familiar to us than Zechariah 4. Go build the foundation of the house of prayer. Because once the Zechariah 4 foundation is in, God's going to put the next layer of the building, the Ephesians 4 diverse community, with all of its glory and all of its challenges and perplexities. Because it's not just challenging in one sense, it's perplexed. How do we make this thing work? Verse 11, and the reason I'm saying this, we're going through a birth canal of increase. The Lord wants us to birth this community of Ephesians 4 that he spoke about so powerfully back in 84, based on a Zechariah 4 foundation of prayer. And that's going to take definitions, clarity. You know, what do I do? How do I fit? What does that mean? Who do I go to? What that creates a certain amount of, what does this look like? Let's look at it real quick. He gave some fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What do they do? Verse 12, they equip. Why do they equip? So everyone does the work. Everyone does the work. Everyone. Verse 16. And we'll look at this passage many times. I want to urge you to begin to meditate over it and think on it. Let the Lord spark this passage in your heart, because it's as important to our future as Zechariah 4 is, the foundational prayer thing. Look at this. He wants a body knit together. I mean, imagine black, white, Latino, Asian, add 10 more. I mean, Arabic, Middle Eastern, islands, Russians, rich, poor, 70-year-olds, 10-year-olds, a whole bunch of 20-year-olds, all together, knit together. I mean, that is a miracle that only God could think up. And he's going to give a grand view in the midst of our weakness and brokenness, and undoubtedly our pains and disappointments in the process, that the he'll give a view of it, and it will bless many, but up close, I'm sure we will have pains and aches about it each step of the way, going, well, it isn't that great up close, because it's still us. But look at it. Every joint supplying something. That 16-year-old boy, Grandview High School, who none of us ever heard of yet, who's going to get saved next week. It's not a prophecy, but it's going to happen. That 16-year-old boy that's on drugs right now, hooked on pornography, hates his parents, crazy right now, got a demon. He's going to get saved in a week or two or three. The Lord wants that kid to fit in our family as a first-class citizen. Not once he becomes an apostle. Within the first couple weeks, he wants him fitting with us. The Lord says, I love that boy. If you have any idea how much I love that boy, I put you in Grandview. I was thinking of that boy. Just like he was thinking of all of you. Every joint has to fit. Go a few phrases later. Every part. Nobody sitting back just kind of lobbing their little grenades of criticism and I don't get my part. Everybody's working and everybody's serving. And I love Julie's dream. I mean, we're working, we're serving. We're on the 13th floor of servanthood because we're in our 13th year and it's a year of servanthood. It's a year of all of us deciding we can move chairs and clean toilets and help and not worry about how big of the room is that we get a microphone for or we don't get a microphone to speak or sing in front of. Well, I look at, I think of our future in three ways. I think of three groups. I'm not saying these three groups are the final three groups, but when I look at the next 10 years, I've been pondering this. I see three groups. It could be more than that. It's not on the notes. I see that FOTB forerunner company. My guess, let me make up a number. This is not an anointed number. If it ends up right, it's completely an accident. But I'm giving you a number to give you a perspective. I think if we have 100 of them, that would be remarkable beyond anything we could imagine. Three of them would be historic. John the Baptist was him, and probably his 10 young guy home group, that was it. Maybe it was 12 or 13, I don't know. But John, there were so few forerunners in that day. What if we had 100? I don't mean people who kind of like the message. I mean, this is who they are to the end. I mean, nobody's talking them into it. God called them. 100 would be an unbelievable big number. 100 of those people living that lifestyle, focused on that message, could produce each 100 disciples over the next decade or two or three, which would produce the 10,000 that the Lord spoke about in 97. This idea that there's going to be millions of these forerunners, this idea that when we grow to 5,000, 5,000 of them will be FOTB forerunners. No, I think 4,009, how's it go? Anyway, 100 short of 5,000. 4,900 won't be that. And that's by God's design. But here's the difference. They will have a forerunner spirit. And what I mean by that forerunner spirit, they will celebrate the forerunner message and calling. They won't be locked into it. They won't be able to say it, but they won't resist it. They'll go, wow, this is amazing. And they will support it with all of their might. That's what I mean by the forerunner spirit. So we have 100 in that group. And that's a completely made up number. That's the group the Lord established first because that's the group he did not want to get overrun by the increase. So he put them in first. Then the second group, I picture three groups, are vocational intercessory missionaries. There will be 5,000 one day. 4,900 will have a forerunner spirit, but they won't be locked in focused forerunners, but they will celebrate it. They, again, they won't necessarily preach it, but they will say to their friends, hey, hear this message. You got to hear this one. And they will understand it enough to celebrate it and to agree with it. The vocational intercessory missionaries, they must do their sacred trust. This is a vocational issue. This is not about being a part of the family. You don't have to keep a sacred trust to be part of the family, but you do to have a job as one of the intercessory missionaries. That's non-negotiable. We have two types of people on our staff. Those, I'm not saying this mean, it may sound mean, but I don't feel it mean at all. We got one group that when we talk about the sacred trust, they go, thank you, God. Thank you that you called me from far away, and there's a people that do this, and I don't do it that well, but I want to do it well. Thank you that this is a place I can dwell. I couldn't have dreamed of this. Then there's the other group that says, why do I have to do that? Do I have to do that to still do this? My point with the group that says, why do I have to do it? Probably they're called to the spiritual family. That's between them and the Lord, but they're not supposed to be working full-time as their occupation. So I want to challenge you, ask the Lord that question. If your question is, I can't believe he picked me up from far away or from close and put me in the midst of a community that does this, this is too good to be true. You're called here on the staff. It's like, this is weird to me. How come the other groups don't have to do this? You may really be called here as a first-class citizen, part of the family, but you really probably should start that 3-month process of transitioning to another vocation. Because if it's not a privilege, you're probably in the wrong job. I don't mean that you like the work, because the work's always hard. I mean, all of us, our work is hard. But I am so blown away that I get to be with people like so many of you in this room, and that's my life calling. No penalty for leaving the staff. Then the third group is far bigger than 5,000. I'm not even going to guess a number. I don't even want to guess the number. They are the family God had in mind that would gather from the ends of the earth and the four corners of this geographic area here too. They would come from everywhere to Grandview. They were attracted by the magnet of a Zechariah 4 prayer furnace. They don't even necessarily know it. They were called by God because God says, I want to give a display of such unique diversity. And I'm not saying there isn't 100 other groups in the earth that won't have that same display, but I'm saying I've never seen that kind of diversity of the young, the old, the rich, the poor, the educated, uneducated, all the nationalities, all the different groups locked in one community together. That's a remarkable deal. The majority that are called here are called to be part of the family. They're not called to be vocational staff. And the vocational staff, only a very small percent are supposed to be, I mean, locked in primary calling foreigners. So what's the point? That we're all on different journeys. And we don't need to look at all the different callings and purposes and look at it and say, how come they aren't, and how come we are, and how come we celebrate, because we understand there's an Ephesians 4 house about to be laid on the foundation of a Zechariah 4 foundation. I mean, it's a whole house. And they're not all going to be vocational missionaries. The majority won't. 5,000 will, but many more won't. And a very small percent will be friends of the bridegroom. I mean, that is their absolute final and primary calling. Now, I look, just another couple moments. I know that, I mean, I really do like you counting on being out on time. I try to really uphold those kinds of things so you can count on it when you're planning your day. But just another point or two to make here. I think of all the folks in 13 years that have been on a journey, a God-ordained journey in this house. So many dynamics. By the nature of the 5,000 vocational mission-based staff, I mean, we're not 5,000, you know, we're 1,000 or whatever the number is. I just round number guy. We're not that number, but we're going to be that number. But the nature of that group, the nature of that group is to go out. It's to come in by the will of God, but to go out. That's the nature. I'm making up a number again. Don't hold me to this number. I'm just making it up. I believe 80% of the 5,000, whatever that number will end up, because if it's 5,000 at one time, that means it's many thousands over decades. 80% of them are here for a season, long or short, and they're meant in the perfect will of God to be placed somewhere else. And the Lord, I think, would say something like this, help them. Don't get in the way of that. Don't get in the way of that. This is what the Grandview thing was that I spoke to that prophetic man years ago. I think made up number, 20% or, you know, 20, 30, 40 years. And you know what? Let me say just something about those of you that are here 1 year or 20 years or whatever number. And I made this mention the other day, but I'm so touched by it. How much money the majority of you are giving to the prayer movement by the fact that you left your job to give your life to the prayer movement for a year, two, three, four, 10 or 20 years, whatever the number is. I pulled out of just one out of a hat. I could pick out 500 examples. When my beloved Ann House came and joined the staff, she took over a $50,000 cut. When I told her with great delight what her missionary stipend would be, she took a $50,000 cut. Well, she's been here 13 years. So I'm not good at math, so make it 10 years so I can round it off. 50,000 times 10. I told her some couple years ago at the 10-year mark, I go, you have given $500,000 to the prayer movement. She goes, what? I go, you gave $500,000. It's real. And I think of the people all over this room and those from the accountants to the technology team. Do you know how many six-figure income people we have sitting in this room that made it, or they were a step away because they're still young and they were 2 years away from six-figure incomes? And they turned that away, and they did this. Beloved, if you've done that 10 years, you've given $1 million, and God really sees it this way. This is not a joke. This is real. Anyway, I just feel so endeared by the folks that have done that for a year or 10 years. It doesn't matter. But the nature of this place is for people to go out. 80% of that vocational staff, I don't know about the larger family, I don't have a number on that, they're supposed to go in the perfect will of God. If they don't, they will be grieving the Holy Spirit. What do we do when they go? How do we view them? If we understand what's happening, we celebrate the dignity of what they've done and the dignity of what they're yet to do. We look at them and say, what a privilege that you poured 3 years into this place, and many poured 5 and 10 years. I mean, many, some more. I look at some of, you know, we got a whole group of 28 to 35-year-olds, whatever. I'm just making, I kid, I don't even know if that's the right age, but that have been here 7, 8, 9, 10 years, 12 years, whatever, and they're all about 30 or 31, 32. They were single and happy and lived in basements and lived on, you know, macaroni and cheese at $300. Now they got 4 kids. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They're 30, they're 31, 2, 3, 4, 5. And it's time to go on, and the Lord's will is that they go on. It's by conviction of the Holy Spirit. They gave the strength of their youth to this house. I don't look at them and say, oh, going for the money, eh? You know, just ever so now, often, almost never, I'll hear somebody say something, so-and-so is going, I go, that is good, so-and-so, this is good. They gave the strength of their youth. This is all they've ever known. Whether it's 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, 8 years, that's a lot of years when you're 20. Now, some God is sending out with absolute conviction of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Lord speaks in such clear ways. Others are going because it's a divine opportunity. But that opportunity is a God opportunity. And they say, I don't have a lot of dreams and visions, but wow. And I say, if you have the wow, it doesn't mean you've compromised. Go for it. You're a part of this family to the end. You don't have to be here to have your inheritance here because you gave 5 or 10 years of this place. Some are leaving the staff out of incredible blessing, meaning they became moms. They live here, but they're not on the staff. But I tell you, there's no group that's discipling people more important than the moms of the spiritual family. I'm serious. They are the premier disciplers of this movement, and they're discipling young disciples in this movement, though they might not have this name, their kids when they're 25 or 30, they'll be in the movement that we're birthing. I look at the moms and I go, they're off the staff because of incredible blessing. And the moms might say, it usually is a blessing. Some are off the staff by necessity, tears in their eyes. I'll go down in debt to the end, but I can't finance it anymore. I believe the necessity, it's time for me to make a shift. It's not working economically. That's the wisdom of God to make a shift. That's not compromise. God is speaking in all these ways. He's blessing moms, giving opportunity, opening doors of ministry to some of our young and old people, speaking with clarity. All four of those ways have dignity in them. And how dear to God they are. And how dear... how dear to our leadership team. These young people that have given the strength of those years. And I want them to feel the dignity and the connectedness and the honor of what they've done, no matter how they're transitioned. Well, I could go on and on, but I'm over time. So at the last page, I was going to give a signal. We've been doing life groups for 2 years, and we're about to ramp these up. Join one. Amen. Let's stand. Amen.